Deuteronomy 33 and verse 24. And of Asher, he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. And let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. And as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rises upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency in the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone, and the fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. When Moses, the leader of Israel, who is virtually their pastor for over 40 years, can you imagine pastoring 2 million people, camping out with them every day for 40 years? We get to see each other a few times a week, but all day every day. I don't know, I'm not so sure about that. When he came to the end of his life, he regathered the people for a second giving of the law. Deuteronomy is the repetition of all that God gave to Israel that they had heartily agreed upon and yet failed to do. So now that they're about to enter into the land, Moses has given them the law again. Nothing's changed. Have you noticed how God doesn't change? And I just stole my Sunday evening message. The question is, has God changed? So that's from Hebrews chapter 12, but we'll get to that later. The word was the same and it was reiterated. And here Moses is about to be called home. The last word of Moses to the people of Israel. At the end of his amazing ministry, he reviewed with the children of Israel all that the Lord had done. First, he redeemed them out of Egypt. They had no hope. They were in bondage. Year by year, the taskmaster's cruelty became greater and greater, beating them into submission. They built the treasure cities of Pharaoh. Relentless, harsh. Finally, it got to the point that they were even have to go gather the straw and the mud to build the bricks. But God brought them out. No hope in sight. No human deliverer could have led them out, and God brought them out with an outstretched hand. His arm is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Then the Lord defeated all of Israel's enemies single-handedly. Not with their power and strength, mind you. They were not a warrior people. They had not military strength, and yet they won their battles without Israel drawing a single sword. He parted the Red Sea at his direction so that they could cross over unharmed, unhurried, with the host of Israel at their back, breathing down upon them. They crossed over to the least, and the eldest got over safely to the other side. He provided for them all that they needed day by day, month by month, year by year, for 40 years. Food and water in the desert for over 1 million people. Protection from their enemies. Protection from the harsh sun. He graciously gave a cloudy pillar that overshone them and led them by day and by night. And even as he disciplined them, even under the disciplining hand of God for 40 years, God's mercies were new every morning. Have you not found it so, child of God? Can I hear an amen in the house of God this morning? His provisions were sure. His protection was secure. Moses knew the Lord was ready to call him home. He was good with that. He was not able to go into the land of promise for his own sin. God does not make exclusions for those in leadership or those who are close to his side. Moses disobeyed the Lord in a high-handed way, didn't he? And the next time, the first time he was to strike the rock was Christ. It represented Christ. The next time, because the people were murmuring and ungrateful, Moses struck and the rock again. And for that, he was not able to go into the promised land. He knew that the Lord was ready to call him home. And so he reviewed all these things with the children of Israel. He preached them a powerful message, his farewell address. And after the sermon, they sang an anthem that he wrote. Chapter 32 is the message that he wrote, a human hymn. One of the most beautiful hymns in all the Bible is the Song of Moses. A praise and thankfulness to what the Lord had done in chapter 32, which fulfilling the biblical criteria of teaching and admonishing one another in hymns and songs and spiritual songs, singing with grace and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When we come to chapter 33, the sermon over, the singing done, he gives his final blessing. This is the blessing of Moses to the children of Israel. He pronounces to them how blessed, how secure, how they were the elect of God, especially in being the vehicle to which God gave his holy law in chapters 2 through 5. Think of what a privilege that was. This nation on earth was given the very word of God, and through whom ultimately the Messiah, the Savior, would come. He pronounces a blessing upon each tribe, one by one, which is both a prayer and a prophecy of their outcome. You'll find when you study the Old Testament, everything that Moses says here comes to pass. He was, after all, a prophet of God, wasn't he? And everything the true prophet of God says comes to pass. He warns them that God's blessing hinges upon the door of God's blessing, hinges upon the door of obedience. And that message is the same for us today. In the verses before us, we find encouragement and strength. The first verse of this chapter, well, how does it begin? And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel. This is the blessing. Isn't that wonderful? Of course, in the context, historically, Moses is giving his final blessing to the children of Israel before the Lord takes him home. But God has promised to us as his church, as his dear children of, by faith, spiritual blessings. And his divine enablement to do all that he's called us to do and all that we may need upon this spiritual journey. We're on a pilgrimage as well, each one of us. And so I want us to consider that this morning. I want us to look at these promises from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20 tells us, "For all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea and amen, and unto the glory of God by us." And so what can we learn from these verses that Moses gave just before he went to heaven? First of all, just like the children of Israel, as God's dear children, I want to remind us that we are travelers on a journey. All of us are on a pilgrimage. We're headed home. Look in verse 25 of chapter 33. "And thy shoes shall be of iron and brass, and as thy day, so shall thy strength be." Notice the word shoes. What are shoes for? Shoes are to protect the feet. Shoes are to enable us to do what we could not do barefooted. I have read about with great interest those who do barefoot running. I tried it one time and decided that was from somebody far more braver and had tougher feet than I have. And when I was a boy down in Tuscaloosa, where I'm from, there was a certain day, I'm not sure what it was. It was Memorial Day. There was some day on my mother's calendar we could start going barefooted. I don't know if that was just her thing, but she had it ingrained in our mind. And we stayed without shoes until school started again. And my feet were tough then. I could walk, you know, through briars and all the rest. But barefoot running, can you? If you're going to run a marathon or anything like that, you're going to get the right kind of shoes. Shoes are for walking, for taking a journey. And the older you get, you can tell when you're aging because you buy shoes not based on what they look like. The older you get, you put them on, you buy them for what they feel like. And these younger people have no regard for that, but your day is coming. There will come a day when those old fogey looking shoes will be the very ones you go for because your feet are saying you've got to have these. For the child of God, our journey begins at Calvary. We heard the choir so beautifully sing about it this morning. It begins on earth and it ends in heaven. It goes throughout all of eternity, this journey that we're on. Our journey begins at salvation, the moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to save us and to cleanse us from our sins. And then as far as this earthly journey is concerned, it ends either in death, or if we happen to be alive when Christ comes again, as the scripture teaches, if we are alive and remain on earth, we will be changed, the scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye. Psalm 23, that beloved chapter, begins with, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's my guide. He's my leader. And it ends with, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The Bible calls us believers in the New Testament. It calls us several things, but one of the terms, and we've looked at that in our series on godly living in the last days, one of the terms for us in the scriptures are pilgrims and strangers. Travelers and aliens is really what that is saying. We're passing through this earthly experience. In the psalm, that phrase there, when he talks to them about being here for 70 plus years, that's not speaking of us. He was speaking to those. Remember when they sent the 12 tribes to 12 spies to spy out the land? They came back. Two of them gave a good report, Joshua and Caleb. 10 says, "We can't do it. They're giants. It's horrible. Walled cities. It's horrible. We can't do it." And the Lord disciplined them. He said, "None of you 20 years of old and older will go into the land of promise except Joshua and Caleb." All of that generation would die out. And that's exactly, it was one long 40-year funeral procession. One by one, day by day, several of them would die until a whole generation died out. And only those who are 20 years of old age and younger at the time of their refusal to go in the promised land would enter. Hebrews 11:13 calls us strangers, aliens, and pilgrims on earth. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." In fact, the Bible often describes our Christian life as a walk. We so wonderfully heard about that in Sunday school this morning, Dr. McKinley. Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Ephesians 5, 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly," very carefully. Brother LeGrand used to say, circumspectly is a cat on a picket fence with a bulldog on either side. You're walking very circumspectly, very carefully. Ephesians 5, 1, "But ye therefore, followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us." The word shoes here speaks of a journey. We put on our shoes. And it reminds us that we're on a journey to a better place, our real home. Everything here is temporary. No more substantial than the tents that the children of Israel lived in their 40-year pilgrimage. That's us. We're just camping out, folks. And no matter how firmly you drive those stakes into the ground, when the angel of the Lord comes from you, when the Lord comes from you, you will pull those stakes up and you will go with him, just as the scripture tells us. And just as some believers have to be dragged out like Lot, but God will come and you'll leave this old world and all the things that are in it. Our real home, our destination. And so we're all travelers on a journey. So we need shoes, don't we? But notice, secondly, we are journeying over rough country. The people to whom Moses was speaking knew all about that. They had traveled through wilderness, flinty soil, rocky soil, desert areas. Most often they were in desolate places. And so the people to whom the Lord first gave this promise that we're looking at had to travel over that rough and rocky road and those trails. Leather shoes would have soon worn out. Soft-soled shoes, house shoes, would not give the needed protection and the sustenance that their feet would need. No, they would need something far more substantial, more rugged and enduring. So the Lord promised them in a figurative way, shoes, if you can imagine, shoes made of iron and brass. Now, I've seen a lot of different kinds of shoes, but I've never seen iron and brass shoes. In fact, that would not be very comfortable with it. Verse 25 tells us, though, thy shoes shall be as iron and brass. This is a metaphor. And remember, the 40 years that they wandered, their shoes did not wear out. Their clothes did not wear out. Part of God's provision for them is what they had lasted as part of their disobedience. He took care of them, and the bare necessities were there. Their shoes that they had on at the day they decided not to go into the land of Canaan did not wear out, and their clothes did not wear out through all their wilderness wanderings. It was as much a miracle of the Lord to cause what they had to last and to sustain as it was to bring down the manna every day and the quail that they later fed upon. It reminds us that as God's dear children, traveling as we are from here to there, on very rough roads throughout our lives, we're going to need help and supplies that will last the journey. I don't have to remind you of that. And I know that some of you this morning came into the house of God with heavy, heavy burdens. We've mentioned some of them already. Many of yours, though, are secret, known only to you and to the Lord who sees the thoughts and the intents of your heart. And if you could testify today, you'd say, Brother Lamb, you just don't know how rough my journey is. But the Lord has blessed us with salvation. Hebrews 7, verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them partway. Is that what the scripture says? He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. He makes us then and there, the moment we believed on him, citizens of heaven. He's gone to prepare a place for us. Remember, we've studied about the New Jerusalem, the place that God has gone to prepare for us. But the journey to heaven from here to there is often a rough one. We are constantly beset by trials, the trial of our faith, the tests and heartaches and relationships and sorrows and physical calamities and deterioration as we've been experiencing here this whole last year with unusual situations. We live in a fallen world where those kinds of things happen. The Lord never promised us that it would be any different, though. Remember what he did promise to Adam and Eve? In the day that you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. The earthly road our Savior walked was beset with temptation and trials and misunderstandings, abuse and suffering. There's an old song in the choir here we used to sing, or the trio, I can't remember, but I know remember the words. It's not an easy road that we're traveling to heaven. For many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. His presence gives us joy every day. It's not an easy road. There are trials and troubles, and many are the dangers we meet. But Jesus guides and keeps us so that nothing can harm us and smooths the rugged path for our feet. It's not an easy road. Though I'm often foot sore and weary from travel, though I'm often bowed down with care, a better day is coming, and there's a home in glory. We'll rest in perfect peace over there. I think we'd all agree this morning it's not an easy road. But Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have what? Tribulation. That's what you're going to have in this world. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul wrote to the Philippians, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Suffering for his sake. And Peter reminds us not to think of the fiery trials, which is to try you. He guaranteed it would try us. But not to think it strange or unusual or peculiar to us. All of God's children will be tried. Ask Job, ask Daniel, ask Joseph, ask Moses. But to rejoice that we are allowed to be partakers in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, we may be glad with exceeding joy. And remember, it said of our Lord, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. What a paradox. This is all part of the journey that we're on. We're all on the journey, remember? And so he will give us what we need. He will give us shoes of iron and brass, that metaphor that will say he will strengthen what we have and give us what we need to make this rough journey home. Exactly what we need, each of us individually, to meet the demands of the journey that lies before us. Now, Satan will whisper, you can't do this. This is too hard, or this is unfair, or whatever those things. But the Lord will give us shoes of iron and brass. The third thing I want us to see here this morning is that we travel one step at a time. And I'm sure you're thinking, well, duh, Pastor, that's really, that's earth-shaking news this morning. We travel one step at a time. There's an old proverb that says a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. And I've shared with you, some of you are probably tired of hearing it, but it happened to me, so I'll tell it again. When LeGrand was about 13 or 14, he used to always say, my wife would walk with the children from here to the Southside Library in the summertime, and that was fun, and a picnic and that kind of thing. So one day he said, this is when we moved out on the mountain, could we walk to church from home? I said, well, we could. I don't think you'd want to. He said, yes. So one day, it was one of these cool days like we have here, I woke him up. I said, let's get in the car. And I said, we're going into the church and tell the secretaries that we're going to walk home. And we're going to tell them, because if we don't want them to taunt us that we didn't do it, because they're going to ask us, did you do it? And so we started right here, walked all the way up the mountains, South Shadecrest, on Shadecrest Road, all the way home. It took us 8 hours. You can walk 25 miles in 8 hours. We got to halfway, Highway 150. He said, I'm dying. I am going to die. You're going to bury me right here. I said, you're a big basketball player. Come on. We're going, no, I'll die. And we had my wife there, and she had drinks and things there. And I said, I promised him, if we do this, I'll take you anywhere you want to eat for, supper. We were so tired, he didn't want to eat. I mean, it was horrible. But that journey started with one step, the step right outside the door here, all the way home. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. The Lord promises shoes of iron and brass so that we can pass over the rough roads, but shoes speak of walking, and we walk one step at a time. Deuteronomy 29, verse 5, the Lord tells them the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxen old upon you, and thy shoe is not yet waxen old upon thy foot. What a miracle that was. He says in verse 25 of our text, in an amazing promise, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Look there in verse 25. I want you to see that as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Let's say that together. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. We travel. He doesn't say as thy weeks, does he? He doesn't say as thy months, as thy days. We ought to look at things from God's perspective. I'm not saying we shouldn't plan in weeks and months and years ahead of time, but we live one day at a time. We live 5 minutes at a time, don't we? We travel on this journey moment by moment. Psalm 37:23 reminds us, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It is a gift from God for all of you who want to know everything right now. It is a gift from God that you do not. If we knew today all that would befall us from now until next April, if we knew that, it would be overwhelming and many would just give up and just decide they couldn't do it. But God gives us not only our strength and our resources. He gives us the energy and all that we need one day at a time. Fear would paralyze us, but instead faith moves us, doesn't it? One day at a time. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow, which means don't worry about tomorrow or fret over tomorrow, because sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You've got enough to worry about today and to plan and to do your responsibilities today instead of worrying about what might happen tomorrow. Let me just let you in on a little secret. You might not be here tomorrow. Then who will those things be? Remember what he said to the fool who was going to build buildings, and he had it all planned out. Not wrong to have a plan, but just always remember, God put God in that equation. If the Lord will, Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Why? Because sufficient unto the day are the evil thereof. There's enough today to crowd our thoughts and to fill our moments. The old song we used to sing out of the Cokesbury hymnal, work for the night is coming. Give every flying minute something to keep in store. Work for the night is coming when man works no more. And so we ask, how am I to find the strength, Pastor, that I need to meet all the demands of this journey? We see it in this verse. We just quoted it together. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Aren't you glad that every day is not just alike? Aren't you glad that every day doesn't have in it all the things that some days have in it? He'll give us exactly what we need day by day for that day, for the circumstances of that day. We're travelers on a journey. We are traveling over rough country. This we know. We travel one step at a time. And then lastly, our strength is supplied to meet every need. What a promise. The world does not promise that to you. Brother McKinney was talking about the privileges that we have as a child of God. And one of those is that my God shall supply all your need according to the bank of heaven, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And let me tell you, the things that he supplies cannot be bought with money. They cannot be obtained with ingenuity and know-how. Spiritual riches and resources to navigate through this dangerous journey. Every need he is supplying. Plenteous grace he bestows. Every day the way grows brighter. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. As the days increase and our steps become slow, the strengths increase. As the burden grows heavier, then the supply of grace will be greater. In our text in Psalm 90, just over on the next page in Psalm 92, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Psalm 92, verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. In every area of our lives, we're promised God's grace and help. There's no area of your life and no part of your journey that God has not promised to give his grace and help. His grace is his divine enablement to do what you're called to do. You can't do it in your strength. You're saved by grace. Could you save yourself? No. So God in grace saves you. Can you keep yourself? No. So God in grace gives the blessed Holy Spirit that leads and guides us and equips us. God's grace is the enablement, the divine enablement to do what God has called us to do. I learned this long ago. I'm a fretter by nature, kind of, maybe. And I used to, you know, just worry about, you know, everything. And a godly lady told me, you know, you've got to be somewhere doing something. You might as well be doing this. And if you can't enjoy this, you're just wasting your life. Wow, that was impactful. That opened my eyes to enjoy each day, no matter what it brought, because I'm the Lord's and I'm going at his bidding. He's promised this in our homes and our families. Look in verse 24. Let Asher be blessed with children. The demands of home and parenting, oh, they're heavy, aren't they? And what does the Lord say to every mother and father facing the demands of this year? And we have parents of every level, age group here. Two children's churches going on right now. We're praying for those little ones. The prayers that you pray for them as they grow and mature and go through testing themselves, and that you want to live to see that day. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. You brought them here and you dedicated them to the Lord. They're His, aren't they? They're not yours. They're on loan just for a short period of time. This promise applies to our relationship as fellow believers here in this local assembly. It is God's promise here to us in our church that Asher be acceptable to his brethren. That's not only be blessed with children, but be acceptable. How can I, as a fellow traveler on this journey over rough roads to heaven, how can I help my brothers and sisters in Christ whom I serve alongside with the Lord? For one thing, we can bear one another's burdens, can't we? And so fulfill the law of Christ. As Galatians 6:2 tells us, we can love the Lord our God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. That would make the burden easier. That walk I told you about would not have been quite so enjoyable if I hadn't had somebody with me. And we had a goal to accomplish, just to prove to ourselves that we could do it. I had determined on my 60th birthday I was going to do it again, reenact it. Something came up, I'm not sure. It is, after all, pretty cold in December. I think it was an ice storm. And then my wife said, "You're going to kill yourself. You can't do that. You're not 39 anymore." And so I'm still, some of you, we've kind of had this thing where in the church, some of you said you're going to do it with me. One of these days, we're just going to do that, okay? We're going to do that walk, all right? I'm going to keep you to it, Deacon, there. I've asked the boys if they want to do it, and they're not so keen on it, you know. You know, some of these young guys, they can play basketball and they drop on the court, but you say it's like a, you know, an 8-hour journey that's kind of like, oh, that's not cool. We're to bear our own burdens, though, aren't we? We're not to look for someone to bear our burdens. God has given us the grace. We're to help one another bear their burdens, but remember that text goes on to say to bear our own burdens. What a job, and yet, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. This applies to our daily walk. Look in the latter part of verse 24. Asher let him dip his foot in oil. And the reference there is pressing out the oil from the olives by foot presses. Can you imagine? This was extremely hard work. Where do we find the strength, the energy, the wherewithal every day in the Lord's vineyard to do His work? I'll tell you, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. What a promise this is. I don't have to worry about what tomorrow brings, but I do know this, my Savior is with me. What did He say? I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And whatever comes tomorrow, whatever comes today, He will give me the strength to do it. We have no strength of ourselves. Our hoarded resources wear out really quick, don't they? But the Lord has a storehouse, and He keeps giving and giving exactly what we need. How wonderful the Lord's promise is. I want you to take verse 27 and just chew on it all day long, okay? All week long. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. The arms that are holding this world up are holding your soul. That's where your soul is resting, isn't it? Whatever comes, you're in the everlasting arms. No man can pluck you from that place. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Like I see this baby here in this mother's arms. Not worried one bit, is she? Held up. And He shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Those strong arms that hold up our feet and guide our steps and guide our ways is the eternal God, our refuge. We ran to Him for salvation. Rock of Ages cleft from me, and there our soul rests. No, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know how we'll react. But this we know, the everlasting arms are underneath us. His goodness and mercy shall follow us. How long? Until we get tired? No, all the days of our life. And so shall we live in the house of the Lord forever. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It feeds us. It strengthens us. It buoys us up. Lord, my heart goes out to those with heavy burdens. And I pray that you would comfort them and give them all that they need according to by Christ Jesus, according to your riches and glory. But Lord, especially to those who are outside of Christ, may today be the day of salvation. And may even in this time of prayer, they cry out to you as the thief on the cross said, remember me. Turn to him now in faith. Call upon the name of the Lord. He will save you. He has never turned down one who came to him. Would you come to him turning from your sin and simply receive him? To as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believed on his name. Oh, would you not run to the Savior just now and tell him your need? You don't have to tell me or anyone else. You tell him your need and turn from your sin, and he will save you. And Lord, give strength to everyone here today and those dear precious ones that we're praying for. We commit it all to you in the name of our Savior and for his sake. Amen.